Thanks for joining us for the podcast of the Campbelltown Anglican Churches.
Who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. But some of them said, "By Beelzebul, the prince of demons, he is driving out demons." Others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebul. Now, if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your followers drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up his plunder. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, 'I will return to the house I left.' When it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits, more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first." As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." He replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." As the crowds increased, Jesus said, "This is a wicked generation. It asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with the people of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here."
G'day everyone. As Kinsey said, my name's Uday, and I'll be bringing us the Old Testament reading today from Jonah chapter 3. I'll just give you a moment to flip there. Jonah chapter 3. "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. 'Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you.' Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. 'By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish.' When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened."
G'day everyone. Wow, my name is Jason. It's wonderful to see you. You're all quiet tonight. I thought we got in a habit of you welcoming me warmly, so we're going to do that all again. Good evening, everyone. How are you? I feel so warmly welcome. You know, I was at a conference during the week. Michael Kinsey and Mick Bullen came with me. We were up at a thing called Reach Australia. It was wonderful because there was, 1,000 gospel workers there, something like that, and we were singing lots of songs with one voice. And at the end, they sort of give you a rev up as you go back to ministries and say, let's all be in this together and preach Jesus where we are locally and all that. It's really great. One of the comments that was made by the speaker was, you'll go back home, you've just been with 1,000 voices singing loudly song after song, and you'll go to your local church and be like, oh, it's not quite the same. And I want to like stick my hand up and go, have you heard our 6 p.m. band? How good are they? Well done, 6 p.m. band. It is excellent. I love the music here. And just a tip, if you sit just there where the speaker's point, it's really doubly excellent. So thank you, 6 p.m. band. That's a long way of introducing myself tonight, really, isn't it? It's Mother's Day today, and so I wanted to just say to all the women of our church, thank you. Thank you for your love and your service, the way you care for others, the way you serve as if serving the Lord, which is the right way to serve. We appreciate all the women of our church. I'm sure you're already thankful for your mums, whatever the situation of your life and your family. I do find that Luke reading interesting. We acknowledge the honour of women, in a sense, and they came to Jesus and they asked Jesus about his mother, and who's this great woman that gave birth to you? But then Jesus, not dishonouring Mary, but to honour something even greater, honours the word of God. Those who obey the word of God, that's an even greater thing to do. And so, wonderful thing for us to remember, the honour of the women amongst us, but even more the honour of the word of God. So why don't we pray as we come to it, and then we'll jump in at Jonah 3. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you as weak human beings, with all of our troubles and problems, with all of our family situations in complexity in many times. And Father, we come and sit under your word, and we pray that you would teach us. We pray that you give us soft hearts and open minds and a willingness to hear and obey your good word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, on Mother's Day, maybe on Mother's Day, it's right for me to acknowledge on behalf of my gender, we men have a hearing problem. We men have a hearing problem, and I don't want to start a gender war, but sometimes we get accused of selective hearing. Sometimes people say, oh man, you just hear what you want to hear, you just do what you want to do. Now, I know no one does that spuriously ever, of course, but maybe there is some truth in it. I don't want to start that gender war because I actually mean it scientifically. You know, it's true that men find it harder to hear women's higher pitched voices. It's actually scientifically true. And apparently the older you get, the harder it is to hear high frequency voices. Now, some of you are going, great, you just gave me the best excuse I've ever heard. That's not why I told you. There are all sorts of things that you could do with that information. Please don't abuse it. And I'm not giving permission to any of the husbands to do such a thing. But scientifically, we have a hearing problem, us men. We may also have other problems, but we'll leave those out there to worry about another day. The reason I raise it is because, well, hearing is a complicated matter, isn't it? Hearing, you don't just have to get sound waves into the ear canal. You've got to be able to process them, and then you've got to be able to actually act on them. And so it's a complicated process of hearing, processing, acting. And so in many ways, it's not just that men have a hearing problem. It's that all of us can have a hearing problem, particularly when it comes to God's word. Because if we break down the listening process, it's all very complicated. Are we hearing God's voice speak? And if we're hearing God's voice speak, are we actually processing it, meditating on it, working out what it's saying? And then if we're doing that, does it mean anything? And so you can see that there is this chain that goes along. Could be with a husband sitting on a lounge watching the footy that he genuinely never hears his wife say, can you please wash up? Come and help me with the wash up. It could be true. Maybe it's not always true, but it could be true. Other times, it could be that the words went into his head, but he misunderstood it and processed them right. He was thinking, she's cheering for the footy like she always does. Go the Bulldogs. Except she hates the Bulldogs and footy, and why would she ever say such a... But anyway. Or it could be that when he heard it come in the ear, he processed it okay, but he just went, nah, I'm watching the footy, I'm not washing up. And if that's the case, well, that's a really... Well, not a good thing to do in a marriage, and I discourage you from doing those kinds of things. We can do that with the Word of God as we come to it. All of us have a selective hearing problem. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, we know that very clearly. In Isaiah chapter 6, we hear the prophet say to the Jewish people of old, be ever hearing, but never understanding. They hear, but they don't understand, and so it doesn't result in right action. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. They're cursed. Cursed with the very things they're doing anyway, but cursed under Isaiah's prophecy. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says, well, even if we hear, there's no one righteous in Romans chapter 3. There's no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. So even if you hear, there's a great problem with our sin distorting what we hear, and so therefore we do not seek God. When it comes to God, we all have this hearing problem. From Adam and Eve to you and me, when God says jump, we say, who's God? When God says jump, we say, is there really a God? When God says jump, we say, well, am I to take jump literally, or are we being figurative here? Am I to take it as jumping for joy in my heart and doing whatever I want? Wouldn't that be a great way to jump? Sure, I'll jump for the God that I do not believe in. You can see what we do when it comes to hearing God speak. We often don't want to do what he says. Now, he doesn't say jump. I can't think of a place where he says jump. He doesn't say jump, but he does say, be holy because I am holy. Live as my image to the world. Point people to me. And so hearing when you need to be perfect, and hearing when God himself is perfect, is a wonderfully important thing to do. And in today's passage, we have a glimmer of hope that despite the sin that distorts our hearing, with God's help, we can hear. We can listen, we can process, and we can obey. And we see some good examples of it today. Let's go back into Jonah. Last week, you'll remember that the Lord showed Jonah unexpectedly mercy. He'd run from God, he'd turned away, he'd said no to God's call upon his life, but God saved him. He lifted him up from the depths, he vomited him out onto a beach. And now he's ready to obey. Chapter 3, verse 1, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah, notice it, a second time. Here he is, hard of hearing, like some of us men sometimes, selective hearing, but here he is, second time, he's ready to hear. But this time it's a truncated command. Verse 2, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message that I give you. As opposed to chapter 1, where it straightaway talks about Nineveh's wickedness going up to God, this time I suspect God doesn't need to mention the wickedness. Jonah's learnt a thing or two about his own wickedness. Not just the Ninevites, it's Jonah as well. All of us are falling short of the glory of God. During the week, a few of our growth group leaders did the Jonah studies. Who did the Jonah studies this week? Like five of you, and the rest just didn't put their hands up. Okay, very good. Well, you may have noticed the opening question was, are you an obedient person? Kind of deliberately vague, are you an obedient person? But we got some feedback from a number of the growth group leaders that people answered it not about themselves. They often said, are you an obedient person? Well, I know people who are not obedient. They're out there. So rather than answer it, we all always do that, don't we? We often point out to the people out there who are bad, not us. The Ninevites, not us, Jews. We do the same sorts of things. But it's not Christian, is it? That's not a thing to do when we are forgiven sinners. Not perfect. People who do awful things and yet somehow Jesus forgives us as well. Like Jonah forgiven last week, it is with God's help in the end that we walk and we stand, and verse 3, that Jonah obeys. Look what he does. Jonah obeys the word of the Lord, and he went to Nineveh. This is God's lesson, right? God's salvation means that now he goes, and he hears, and he obeys. That word obey, it's not a greatly popular word, is it? Are you an obedient person? Do you like to obey? It sounds weak and soft. Do you obey? But it's the right response here to God's word. It's not, I'll pick which parts of God's voice I'll listen to. It's not, I'll leave my Bible up on the shelf where it looks good but gathers dust. And it's not, I'll reverence this book, but I sure won't live it out. It's listening with obedience. And last week, I loved Charles's coronation. This man who's worth $3 billion is handed a Bible and told the most precious thing in the world. What does he do? He kisses it. There's a picture. Kissing a Bible, not recommended. Modern Bibles are really weak. They fall apart really easy. You kiss it, it's saliva on it, it'll just degrade it. So don't kiss your Bible. It's not really reverencing it in any greater way. But Charles kisses the Bible, okay. More importantly, the Word of God, it's alive. Why is it precious? Well, Hebrews 4, 12, it tells us the Word of God is alive. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It's the active Word of God. It slices into your hearts. That is the Word of God. And Jonah has finally gotten it. He's finally got it. I can't run from God. I must listen. I must obey. And so there he was, obeying and heading to the streets of Nineveh. Now, before we get there, it's a long journey for poor old Jonah. We need to give him time to get there. I just want to stop and pause for a second and ask you, how are you going at listening to God? How are you going at listening to God? Because at one level, it's really easy to answer that question. It's like a box-ticking exercise. Have you read the Bible today? Tick. Thank you, Hannah and Uday. You got me across the line today. Have you read the Bible this week? Well, I seem to recall last Sunday we read the Bible. Tick. We can tick the Bible and say, yes, I've read the Bible. Are you listening as I preach tonight? Yeah, I'm putting up with you. You're sort of boring me a little bit, but keep going. I'm here. Tick. I'm at church. I'm listening to the Bible. But when I say it, I'm not asking in that sort of trite box-ticking way. I'm saying, are you listening so as to know how to live? Do you think the Word of God comes into your ears, you process it, and it changes your life? Can you see that happening? If you look back even a couple of years before, can you see the way God has worked through his word by his spirit in your life? Are you listening? The question is asked of Jonah, are you listening? The question is after the Ninevites in a moment, are you listening? But it's got to start today with us. Are we listening? The right response to that is simple, humble obedience to God's word. Am I listening? Yes, I'm obeying. Because you can't separate listening from obeying what God has to say. Jesus gives this wonderful image in John's Gospel. He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. What he's saying is that what you feed yourself matters. What you feed on matters. It'll shape who you are. So I want you to imagine this. Imagine two sumo wrestlers. They've got a big fight coming up, and this is the way one prepares this way. He eats heaps of pasta. He carbo loads. He just eats everything, get his hands on. Do they work their muscles out? He builds bulk and more bulk, and he puts on his special G-string, and he's ready to go. It's a weird thing. I don't know what those clothes are. And then he's huge, and he's ready to fight. But then there's this other guy who doesn't much like training. And he doesn't much like eating, actually. And so instead of getting ready for the fight, he carries on about his normal life, normal diet. He kind of looks a bit skinny, emaciated, if you like. But the day of the fight's coming along, so he says, okay, I'm going to put on a sumo suit. And so he puts on the sumo suit, he puffs it up, and he blows it up. And look what you've got there. You've got this battle of two giant men ready to go. But of course, you already know the result, don't you? You already know what's going to happen. The puffy man's going to get smacked across the room. He's going to hit the wall. He's going to lay down flat, bleeding. It's going to be disgusting. I added that little bit of color for you there. The sumo suit gets popped, right? It's very clear that what you eat prepares you for what you are about to do. Now picture that as somebody who feeds on the Word of God, who's ready for life by depending upon the bread of life, who's built up and ready for the battle ahead versus someone who doesn't, who starves himself of the word of life, who's puffed up, maybe even looks good on the outside, but inside, emaciated. And the troubles come. And the hard days come. And who's going to win the fight? Well, not them. It's a funny sort of an image to give you, but Jesus says, man should not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. Do you believe it? Are you listening? Listening, processing, obeying. The Word of God is our life. Now, I could easily say to you, so read your Bible, sign up to a growth group, whatever it is. But I'm not going to say that. I don't want you to tick boxes, though some of those boxes are great boxes. What I'd love is the Word of God in our hearts. And I can't put it there. It's not my job, really. God does that Word. God does that work through His Spirit. Listening is more than just opening pages. It's living. And imagine if our church was full of people who listened and lived the Word of God. We want to be a church that's growing to full maturity. People who want to be mature in the Lord, devoted to it. Well, the pathway is clear. Open up the Word of God and let it richly, deeply go into your hearts. Be deep in God's Word, expecting change and expecting to be brought in line with God's will. There is the power of the Word of God. And when we get that right, well, then obedience makes a whole lot of sense, because we're living in line with the very voice of the most powerful God in the entire universe, the one and only God who can save. Well, that was a little bit of a sidetrack as we gave Jonah time to get to Ninevite's location. And here he is, chapter 3, verse 4, verse 3. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. It's sort of the size of Sydney by the sounds of it. Campbelltown to Palm Beach, 90 kilometres. Break it up for 3 days, 30 k's a day. You could do that. You could walk to Palm Beach. Good luck with that. But you could do it. But could you do this? Verse 4. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, 30 k's in, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Now that's like you getting one of these speakers, putting it on your back, taking a microphone and walking up the road to Revesby. And when you get to Revesby, you get on the street corner there, maybe the mosque is just emptying out and people are coming out at the end of, and you say, judgment is coming. Can you imagine this situation? Can you imagine doing this kind of thing when you walk into a place with such pressure and people who won't believe this is the job that he was supposed to do? And he did it. Verse 5, he did it. He spoke the word of God. And what did the Ninevites do? They believed. You see it there in verse 5, but the word behind believed is amen. Amen. They amened it. They said, surely this will happen. They heard judgment is coming. They said, surely it will come. It will happen. They knew it. They didn't hedge bets. They didn't worry about, oh, maybe it won't come. Let's just carry on anyway. This was the word of God to them, and they lived it. Straight away, they proclaimed a fast. All of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. That is, they mourned. They often got ashes and wiped it all over their face and into their hair and sat in the dust and made themselves low, as low as they could before the God of the universe, who is holy. And they cried out that the God of the universe might not judge them, as had been told to them. We should see the way they acted with such beautiful clarity. Isn't it beautiful? They hear the word of God and they say, amen. They didn't like it, but they say, amen, this is going to happen. And so how should we respond? Right judgment is coming on the world. We know that, right? Heaven and hell are real. Heaven and hell are real. We deserve judgment as sinners. What clarity does that bring to your life? If you knew Jesus was coming back tomorrow at 3 p.m., what would you do right now? Think about it for yourself. What would you do right now? I suspect, like me, you'd run out the door and you'd go looking for the people that are most loved to you in the world and say to them, you've got to repent. You've got to believe Jesus is back tomorrow. After that, it is too late. What if you knew he was coming back next week? You got a whole 7 days. What would you do then? You'd probably still be pretty urgent, wouldn't you? It's not like you'd go home and go, I'm going to have a quiet bath and just relax and get myself in the frame of mind. And then maybe tomorrow, no, let's not do it tomorrow. I'll carbo load tomorrow so I'm ready to go. And then the next day, we'll go and tell people that you wouldn't do that. What if you knew Jesus was coming in 40 days? What if you knew he was coming in 40 years? Would it change? If heaven and hell are real, doesn't it bring clarity of purpose to our life? And the time frame, in many ways, is irrelevant. I know it's impossible to live every day as if Jesus will be back in any moment. It's pretty hard to live every single day And yet, Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. He wrote chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, "You know very well that the day of the Lord will come, like a thief in the night. People will say peace and safety, but destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you." See, if you know Jesus, it should not be a surprise that Jesus is coming back, that heaven and hell are real, that judgment is to come. But does that bring you clarity? Does that shape what you do, how you think, what you'll do with the rest of your life? The Ninevites had clarity. Sometimes I see us Christians, we wander around wondering what we're supposed to do. Hear the clarity here. Jesus will return, and we want people to know and love him and be saved on that day. Well, that's what the king of Nineveh did. He listened to God, and we see from verse 6, he, not just isolated cases and not the little people, but he and the whole nation has heard. Verse 6, when Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne. He took off his royal robes, he covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat down in the dust. Now there is a king who hears the word of God. We have a king who kissed a Bible. I hope and pray that he is a king that lowers himself before the King of Kings. This king didn't just hear. He listened, he obeyed, and then he acted. Notice his decree, verse 8. "Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows?" Verse 9. "Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish." Who knows? He doesn't even know if he's going to be saved, but he knows he has to act. He knows judgment is so severe, it is coming. He must do something just for the chance of life. They could just hope that God might act for them, and he did. You see it in verse 10. "When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. God's wrath turned aside. God, the merciful, powerful God, said, 'No, I will not bring judgment on you.' And Nineveh was saved." I'd love to have the history books of what happened next. We don't have the history books of what exactly happened next. What happened for the Ninevites? Did they all become Jews? It was the Old Testament. Did they all become Jews and then go on down to Jerusalem to the festivals? And did they offer their sacrifices at the temples? We don't know. What we know is that one generation was saved. We know they were saved because Jesus picks up the story of the Ninevites. We read it in Luke, that the Ninevites will stand up in judgment and point out to those who knew the wrath was coming, who didn't repent, point out to them that others obeyed, that others did repent. So they were saved in their generation. But we also know from Nahum the prophet that just two generations later, about 100 years later, Ninevites were judged again. All of Nineveh had fallen away from God once more. See, the right response to hearing of judgment is to repent, isn't it? Like they did. God did his work and they were saved. But it's a very sad thing when one generation is saved and the rest are not. What happened? What's the story that went on there that the mighty God of the universe saved us and now we don't care? Now we don't teach our children. Now we don't pass it on. What happened? There's that old idea that one generation is saved, the next takes it for granted, and then the next, well, they lose it. You see it all the time. It's played out in history, in the history of the church, where one generation is excited to believe, and then the next takes it for granted. May we not be those kind of people, because the gospel of Jesus, it's not like the gospel that they had. It's not like the message that they had. It's not, maybe we will be saved. It's you will be saved in the Lord Jesus. It's not just for you, it's for every tribe and every nation and everybody in all of time who will repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, that's the reason we exist right now. We, the church, are on a mission, which is Jesus' mission, to see the world saved, to see them not say, oh, we just hope we'll be saved, but yes, the Lord is good and brings salvation. There is no one who can't be saved at the powerful word of God. Do you believe it? I ask you, if you believe the word of God and are listening to it, well, do you believe his word is so powerful there is no one who cannot be saved? Just look at Jonah and what he did. Just look at Nineveh and what happened. All who repent and believe in Jesus will be saved. And the wonderful truth is we get to be involved in that mission. We're not going out there going, well, there's this great God and you should get to know him, but who knows if you're going to be saved. Good luck with that. We're going out there and saying, this is the way to be saved. And so we send out our CMS missionaries. We're in partnership with them. We say, go. In fact, you could go with them. If you want to be a CMS missionary, you could go and we'll send you. Come and talk to me. We'd love to send some people out onto the field. Go. Partner in the world meeting Jesus. Now, not all of us could do it, or we'd all be gone. There'd be no one here. But some need to go. Bush Church Aid. We support Bush Church Aid in Australia. Some go out so that small towns, the highways and the byways, people can come to know Jesus. They go. Now, if you want to reach Australia and you want to go out into the country, we'd love to help you get there. Plan to do such a thing with BCA. But not all of us can go. But here we are in Campbelltown. Who's going to send people to us? What mission organization says, I'm going to send people to Campbelltown, New South Wales? Now, over in London, that's what they're rallying tonight. We're going to send people to Campbelltown. It's not like that, is it? We have a church here. In fact, we have multiple churches here who are preaching Jesus in this suburb. We are the mission force. We have the good news. We have the message that is not, maybe you'll be saved, but life eternal for our neighborhood to hear. Statistically speaking, there is probably few other Christians in the lives of every non-believer you know. Few other Christians. You might be the only Christian that your neighbor knows, or your workmates know, the people down the road know. You might be the only one, and so here you are. Jonah, will you go? Will you preach the good news of salvation? During the week, I had a wonderful opportunity. I've been meeting a man who works across in the park for the council. Meeting him over there, I don't know, 12 months or so. I have lunch there sometimes. We chat on the bench. He's a lovely guy. Slowly working up to talking about what it is to be a believer, what it is to be a Christian. During the week, I was just walking down the road down here, wandering along, and he was out of place. And so I jumped across to say hello to him and find out what was going on. And just out of nowhere was this wonderful opportunity to explain why I'm a Christian. Just popped up in this kind of conversation. He was like, you're not near your church. I can't even remember the link, but it immediately jumped to, I love Jesus. He saved me. I became a Christian 20 years ago, whatever, you know, these kinds of things. And we just shared a moment. How wonderful it is to share a message of hope with people. I went away excited. I was with Michael Latton. He saw me. Went away excited that I had the chance finally, after all those conversations, to be really clear on who Jesus is. My prayer now is he'll come to church. And then he'll come and meet Jesus. And then he'll join us as a part of God's kingdom, knowing the hope that we have. We believe in a God who saves, don't we? We believe in a God whose word is powerful and good. We believe in a God who is wanting people not to face his wrath on Judgment Day. So I want to ask you, how is your hearing? We've seen today, we need to hear God's word. We need to hear it, listen and process, and then obey. We need to listen to God. Jonah listened. The Ninevites listened. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we are listeners? And that because of that, God would do a mighty work amongst us. Imagine. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks for these wonderful truths, these stories of Jonah and his life, for your power that has been able to save the Ninevites. And for the truth that the gospel is certain and sure. Father, help us to trust in your word, to be hearers and doers.
Thanks for joining us for this sermon podcast. Check out more of our resources at campbelltownanglican.org or come visit us at church sometime.